To continue our reverberation, our series in Matthew, in Matthew's Gospel, and we do count the last day of October as Reformation Day, and generally the last Sunday in the month as Reformation Sunday, excuse me, and in this case, really every Sunday in a Reformed church should be Reformation Sunday. So we trust that we will bring good things this morning to you from God's Word. The focus of the Reformation and the thing that really turned things around was the focus on justification by faith alone. It is the heart of the gospel. And it is something that we must be on guard for all the days of our Christian life. It's good to understand it. It's easy to take it for granted. And we must be careful to think, I've heard that phrase before. I've heard so many sermons on the doctrine of justification by faith alone that maybe this is a good time for me to tune out. But beloved, Satan would love nothing more than to have you misunderstand or ignore or just fall away from a good and sound understanding. Your heart left to itself wants to believe in justification by your own good works. We all love to be commended before God, but we will not be commended before God without the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. So let us take heed and listen for these doctrines in the preaching of the word, not only this morning, but throughout the year of our church. It's good sometimes you may think, you know, it's been a while since the pastors mentioned justification by faith alone. Maybe we need a reminder. And it's good to be listening, especially for that. Well, in preparation for this message from God this morning, let us turn to His Word, Matthew 8, and let us read verses 18 to 22. And we've been studying about God's healing, the Lord Jesus Christ healing many that are sick. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee, confessing that it is beyond our natural ability to apply the words of thy truth unto our own hearts, unto our own lives and circumstances. We must have the power of thy Holy Spirit, and thou alone canst give it. Lord, have mercy upon us. Open our eyes, that we may behold the beauty of thy dealings with sinners through Jesus Christ. Turn us from every thought of justifying ourselves, depending upon ourselves, that we may trust in Christ alone, and that we may live by faith in Him alone. Teach us what it means to believe. Teach us what it means to trust in Thee alone. And we ask this as Thy humble servants, and we know that if Thou wilt grant our prayer, that Christ will be exalted. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved, congregation, one thing that strikes us about our Lord Jesus is his plain honesty. I was going to say his brutal honesty. Sometimes we like being brutally honest, but sometimes we're more brutal than we are honest. But the Lord Jesus had an honesty that, when you hear it, assaults you, the natural man, and who you are apart from Christ, and addresses your faith, addresses exactly the need of your heart. And that is why it's so important to come and attend to the preaching of God's word. It's where God has promised to speak, and to speak to you, in a sense, to speak to you very individually and very personally. And that's the glory and the privilege of serving a personal God. There's a sense, of course, in which his message is the same for all of you. But by the thoughts that arise in your heart as you listen to the preaching of his word, it's the Holy Spirit that applies that word to your conscience and addresses the need of your heart. I don't suppose you're unlike me so often when I sit under the preaching of the word of God, I am tempted to say with Simon Peter, when the Lord was rebuking him for having denied him thrice, and the Lord, or Peter, felt the sting of his rebuke, and we often want to say, Lord, what about this man? And the Lord says, really, he told Simon Peter, mind your own business, didn't he? He didn't do it quite that rudely. But that was really the message. I'm speaking to you, Peter. And whatever I have for John, that's between me and John. So, beloved, we trust that as the Holy Spirit is in our presence this morning, as the Lord Jesus Christ is in our presence, he is suiting a message to your heart and to your need, and how important it is for you and I both to be attentive this morning. We see two things in the passage that we have read this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the first three verses, verses 19 and 20, Christ's humility as a man. And we see in the second passage, verses 21 and 22, Christ's authority as God. And with the help of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, I want to unfold those ideas before you this morning. Christ's humility as a man and Christ's authority as God. We see the humility of Christ only as he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And we see it in a very vivid, a brilliant way, so to speak. It's glorifying to him, but it's not what we would consider to be glorifying. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. And as I've said before, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ is far deeper, far lower than anything that you will ever experience in your Christian life. He was humbled far beyond what you can imagine. The gap between the throne room of heaven and the manger of Bethlehem is inconceivable. You will never appreciate it in this life. Dare I say, you will never appreciate it ever. I believe that that is going to be part, a good part of the food of your praise in heaven. That you will continue to be astounded at how far, when you are in the very presence of Christ in all of the holiness, no sin surrounding you, and you will consider how Christ became a man, it will be far more astounding to you than it is in these days. Christ humbled himself. That ought to be the focus of our thoughts as we shortly are going to enter into the Advent season, the Christmas season, when we think of how Christ humbled himself even in his very birth. But here, as Christ dwells among men, he heals the sick and the diseased, here comes a scribe unto him. Not all of the scribes were wicked and evil and opposed to Christ, but here comes one, at least outwardly, who makes a wonderful profession to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that he has a very determined offer. Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, the Lord Jesus has an interesting response to many of these offers. When people pledge their servitude to him, he often responds with a discouragement. We feel often that our own church is small and struggling. And so often when we have someone come in with even the tiniest little bit of interest in the gospel, we embrace them and we're joyful for them. The Lord always wants his people to know what they're getting involved in. He doesn't sugarcoat the gospel. He doesn't disguise it and say, you know, it's all pretty on the outside, but it's horrible once you pass through the door. He doesn't say that. He says everything. He's just very plain about what's involved. Do you know what you're asking? When the disciples argued about who was going to sit on the right hand or the left, and the mother of the John and James came and asked, do you know what you're asking? Do you really know what this involves? And no, they don't understand. And so it's true that the Lord often receives us without our knowing all of those things, and as he unfolds them in your life, he gives you strength and faith to meet those things. He teaches you gradually, of course, to trust in him, to do as he says, and trust him for the blessing, trust him for a good outcome, even though it does not always seem to you as though that may be the very best course of action. But here the Lord Jesus lays all these things out for this scribe. Perhaps the Lord is telling him, your request is rash. You haven't really thought through this. He may be telling him, yeah, you're a scribe. Maybe you're thinking that my movement, so to speak, my religion, requires somebody with status. And maybe the scribe thought, you know, I can bolster the work of Christ. I'm a scribe. I'm somebody in the community. I'm somebody even in the church. And if I lend my name to his ministry, perhaps others will be drawn to it as well. The Lord would, if that was the case, the Lord certainly would be teaching him, I don't need your notoriety. I don't need your position in society to advance my purpose and to advance the gospel, to advance the church. And so the Lord, who is the Lord of humility, coming as a man, requires also humility as we come to him. We come to him as sinners, right? We have nothing to offer him, nothing. And that's why we come pleading for salvation. We come as beggars. A beggar has nothing. And we come to the Lord Jesus as beggars, asking for the riches of Christ. Does that seem presumptuous when you think of it that way? I have nothing, but I want you to give me everything. That's really what the sinner does when he comes to God. And is God willing to give to those whom he has humbled to acknowledge themselves as sinners? He does. and in our service, then also the life of humility isn't just there when you call upon the Lord for salvation, but also when you serve Him. Isn't all of your life a lesson in humility, in humbling yourself, not before men so much as before the grandeur and the beauty of a holy God? We think of our brother Martin Luther very often on this day. We saw on Wednesday how he applied the gospel of God's saving grace to the selling of indulgences that bound the consciences of men and women throughout Germany. As a result of that, nailing up the 95 theses, and there was just his humility. He had no idea what was going to happen when he did that simple task of nailing up those 95 theses. He didn't know how that was going to spread through all of Germany and through all of Europe and the known world. Everybody was aware of those propositions that he only wanted the theologians to come and discuss and iron out and come to a resolve of what the scriptures taught regarding those propositions. And so there was a great fanfare, and eventually the Pope, not because of Martin Luther's obstinacy, but because of his resolve to believe and teach the Word of God alone, and to teach that we could come to God directly through Jesus Christ, not through any earthly priests, they commanded Martin Luther to appear in the town square and to burn all of his writings on December the 20th, 1520. And many people say that really was the start of the Reformation, because we want you to burn all of your books. And so the Pope issued this papal decree that we call a bull, and you're appointed to appear. And Martin Luther came, the fire was lit, the big bonfire, and what did Dr. Luther do? He took the papal bull and cast it into the fire. That was his final act of defiance against the church. And he severed that relationship, and so he was excommunicated. And so just a few months later, on April 17th of 1521, he was called upon to appear at the Diet of Worms. Worms is a city in Germany. They're not the things that crawl through your garden. And there was a diet. There was a meeting, a conventicle of theologians. And they called, even after he'd been excommunicated, he was called upon to defend his doctrine. It's interesting. We think of Martin Luther as physically, he was very large and imposing. And when you read his works, they are very honest. Maybe a little bit too honest for our ears in the 21st century, but he was sometimes brutal in his honesty. But on this day, April 17th, 1521, his fellow peers and people in the church, the authority of the church, told him, "Do you believe in these writings that you have written, or are you willing to cast them aside?" And Martin Luther, even in humility before that body, said, "Let me have a day to compose my answer." We often think of Luther as being impetuous and rash, but he knew the implications of what he was to do and what he was to say. He said, "Give me a day to think it over." The next day he appeared again, and he did give very bold words, words of faith, words of conviction, words of trust in the scriptures. And he said these words that we have likely heard before. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And thus he put his own life in danger, even though he was granted safe passage. So here is the sincerity, the conviction that the Holy Spirit gave to our dear brother Martin Luther in the hour of temptation, in the hour when the whole world appeared to be against him. And many of his peers, many people that he would have respected in his education and training in his university days. But he said, I can only follow what God's word teaches. Do you have that conviction, beloved, that God's word stands above everything else? Everything else. Not the opinions of men, not your own opinions, not various interpretations, but God's word as it stands. And so the Lord here, coming back to our text, tests the sincerity of this scribe. Mr. Scribe, do you really want to follow me? He says, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. Matthew Henry points out that foxes, not only are they useless, they also create trouble for man. There's no good to be found in foxes. And yet God, in his providence, provides holes for them. He provides places for them to live. Foxes have holes. The insignificant birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Beloved, the title Son of Man is a title that both emphasizes the humility of Christ, but emphasizes his messiahship as well. It's a title that Ezekiel especially gives to the Messiah in the Old Testament. It is a declaration that he is the Son of God, that he is to be worshipped. But our Savior, beloved, out of all of his glory that he left behind in heaven, came to earth, born in a stable, and by his own confession, did not have a certain place of rest. He did not have a place to call his own, as we would say today. So it appears that he depended much on the hospitality of others. We know that he slept often with Mary and Martha and Lazarus when he went to Bethany. That was one of his favorite places, we're told. It was like a retreat for him. And then he would have made his place in the homes of others as he traveled about teaching. We don't know any details there. But the Lord Jesus dwelt in what our government would call extreme poverty. But he was well satisfied. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is described as being, Paul says, for your sakes he became poor. For my sake, beloved, think, can you say that? For my sake, the Lord Jesus became poor. Poorer than I will ever be. Because foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I have a very comfortable home. A very comfortable home. I must never complain about what God has provided for me in my home, because Jesus had no place to lay his head, and he came to save my soul. So as the scribe comes to him for whatever reason, offers to serve him with everything that he has, the Lord says, be aware that your leader, your master, is one who is extremely poor. One who has no place to lay his head. And Christ reminds his followers of this, that I am one in poverty. Though in his poverty, he was far more glorious than you or I will ever be. We come next then to Christ's authority as God. And he manifested that as well. I think it's glorious to see these two attributes of Christ back to back. The second man comes to him and he has a hesitant offer. An offer that involves procrastination, really. He says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So I want to follow you, but I have other things that are more important right now. Jesus' answer, follow me and let the dead bury their dead, cannot possibly be the removal of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord never disannuls any of his commandments. Rather, he has come to fulfill them. So it cannot be that Jesus is telling him, don't worry about your parents, just stay with me. No, very much the Lord all through his life promoted the obedience to the fifth commandment. So some suggest that perhaps his father was elderly, was very sickly, was about to die, and maybe it was going to be months, maybe weeks or years before he would actually die, but I need to take care of my father in my old age. And that may be, maybe he was already dead. But I think we can see here an excuse that this man offers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard this definition of an excuse. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. We should be careful when we make excuses. Sometimes there are reasons why you cannot do something or why you cannot be in a certain place. You should be honest with that reason. But excuses are not becoming of Christians. We ought to beware of them because they tend to be deceitful. And this man appears to have been deceitful by judging by the response of the Lord Jesus. What we tend to do is justify ourselves. I think giving an excuse often justifies yourself, doesn't it? Well, you know, there's this reason why I could do this or couldn't do that or should have or whatever. But I want you to think well of me. That's why we offer excuses. I want you to think well of me. I'm not going to necessarily give you all the truth, but I want you to think well of me. It's a desire to justify yourself. And beloved, as evil as that may be before our fellow man, never do that before the all-seeing, all-knowing God whom we serve. This, beloved, is at the heart of the Reformation. This very doctrine of wanting to justify ourselves when the only justification you have is in someone else, and that is the Lord Jesus. Your justification abides in Christ. It is what we call an alien righteousness. It is a righteousness outside of yourself. And that is why when you seek to justify yourself before God and his righteous indignation and his righteous pointing out of your sin and you look inside of yourself, you will go nowhere. You must look outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and be justified by him. You see the significance of this? it's crucial that you lay hold of that understanding of justification. You look away from yourself. You look to the cross. You look to the risen Savior. You look to the crucified Savior. You look to the exalted Savior. But you look to the Savior. That's where your righteousness is. You have nothing to offer God. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says Jeremiah. Does he say your sins are as filthy rags? No, he doesn't. He says your righteousnesses, the very best that you can offer to God, are as filthy rags. He despises them. When you try to impress God with your good works, with your excuses, he's not interested. And not only is he not interested, beloved, he despises them. And that is how crucial it is for you to look by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not within yourself, not your behavior, not even your thoughts or intentions, but to Christ. Nothing that you have within yourself impresses God. And I find, beloved, that I need to be delivered in that way daily. The old man continually wants me to justify myself. When the gospel says you are justified by another. Always we look to Christ. Beloved, isn't that why we gather for worship? Because this tendency is so powerful that we need to encourage one another. That's what God says. Encouraging one another, exhorting one another as you see the day approaching, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. You need Christian assembly. You need Christian congregation. You need Christian fellowship. Not only to receive it, but to give it. To encourage others in their walk with the Lord. The world is a dangerous place. A very dangerous place. And sometimes we forget that and we get too comfortable in it. But only Christ can secure you from the danger in the world. We need one another. If this man, if his objection, if his excuse was a legitimate excuse, he would have just gone and buried his father and did it to the honor and glory of the Lord. Isn't that true? But see, he offered it as an excuse. He didn't need to say anything. He didn't need to tell Christ anything. He just said, he could have said, the fifth commandment obliges me to bury my father and to honor him for the manner in which he raised me and his goodness to me. Having done that, to the honor and the glory of the Lord, I'm going to serve Christ. That would have been a legitimate response. But he builds up this barrier and a reason, an excuse why he can't follow the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. And the Lord says, I want you to prioritize your life. When Queen Victoria sent out an invitation to her dukes to attend her coronation, this is what the invitation in part read. Right trusted and right entirely beloved cousin, we greet you well and command you to appear all excuses apart. A sovereign has the right to do that, doesn't she? Your queen, if you were to receive a telegram, and she was to tell you, I want you to appear at Buckingham Palace, all excuses apart, you would find a way to get there. That's what she requires. How much more, beloved, when the King of Kings commands you to follow me, all excuses apart. Can you offer an excuse to him? Is there a reason Why you should not cast yourself upon him for the saving of your soul? Is there a reason why you should not trust in him, to serve him faithfully, to depart from evil and from iniquity? He offers you all the strength, all the assistance, all the aid that you will need. He simply tells you to go forth and do what he tells you to do in full reliance upon him. And the things that stand before you to be done are impossible. And that is what strikes fear often in our hearts. We're going to speak next week, Lord willing, about fear. It strikes fear in our heart. I cannot do this thing. No, you can't. God agrees with you that you can't. And he instructs you, encourages you to trust in him. I will lend you the strength. Trust in me. One foot at a time. It may look dark to you. I know where I'm leading you. Follow the candle. Follow the light of God's word. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There it is, to trust in the Lord and to walk by faith. So, beloved, I trust that this has been applied to your soul as we have considered these things before the Lord. That this glorious doctrine, can you believe, really? It's unbelievable. It's incredible. That's what that word incredible means. It's unbelievable. That you should get to heaven simply by believing that Jesus died for your sins. That is unbelievable. And as you come to church and as you read God's word, you realize how wicked your heart is. And so it's a new revelation every day of how great God's grace is. That you do nothing to atone for your sins, not even making the decision to believe in Christ. Even that is the work of God's sovereignty, to turn you to Christ, is all of his mercy, all of grace. And it's altogether glorious. And when you lay hold of that truth, what can you do but praise Almighty God for his grace and for his mercy and having delivered you? What a wonderful God we serve. What a delightful Lord is ours. Leaving the throne room of heaven, dying the death of a criminal, being accused of sins and punished for sins that he did not commit, but that I committed and that you committed. And he was punished and bore that punishment, bore it in covenant faithfulness to his heavenly Father because he loved you. I don't know why. I don't know why he loves me, but I do know that he does. And I'm reminded of that every time I confess my sin, every time I know his forgiveness. Beloved, can you say that is true of you? I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't know why he loves me, but he does. He does love me. If you do not know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think your sin is too great, think there's too many barriers in your life, there are. There are many barriers. Sin is great. Sin is wicked. Sin is dark and black. Sin is vile in the sight of the Lord. But God receives sinners. He receives them unto salvation. Come to Christ. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus says. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our words cannot express the greatness of our depravity, the judgment to which we are naturally doomed. Neither can words express the greatness of thy salvation, the glory of our Savior. O Lord, our God, wilt thou use these words by the power of thy Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to deliver us from making excuses before thee, to deliver us from making rash promises to thee, that we may humbly walk with thee, the true and the living God, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior. Hear our prayer. Have mercy upon us. Deliver us. If there's anyone here, Lord, who does not know thee, wilt thou bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ? Wilt thou gather in thine elect through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? These things we pray for the sake of our Savior. Amen.